Our reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 10, which is found on page 1042 in the church Bibles. Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 38, and is at the home of Martha and Mary. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Hazel, very much indeed. Well, let's pray, shall we, as we dip into this probably familiar story to many, but a great episode from the Gospels to think about this morning. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you long to speak to us through your word and by your spirit. So we pray that you would help us to turn our ears to you this morning and give us attentive ears to listen and hearts to respond. Amen. Well, I thought I'd start this morning with a little bit of a quiz. So in case you were feeling like nodding off, this is a chance to have a little bit of interaction and see how well you know the following questions. So here's the first question. In 1976, the average supermarket stocked around about 9,000 different items. So the question is, how many different items does a supermarket stock today? Just shout out any answers you might have. Take a guess. 20,000 from Sue at the back there. 30,000. I feel like I'm an auctioneer now. Any other guesses? 400,000 from the man who's very ambitious for his supermarket. Well, the answer is 40,000. So maybe not 400,000. But 40,000 different items can be found in an average supermarket. Apparently, we get 85% of our weekly shop from only about 150 items. So you can do the maths there. Okay, here's another question. How many words are tweeted on Twitter every day? This is from anyone, not just Donald Trump. Anyone at all. How many words are tweeted on Twitter every day? Any guesses? Sorry?
2 million?
A billion? The answer is actually 300 million words a day on Twitter. That is enough to fill about 4,500 books. And that is more books than a single person can read in their lifetime. That's how many words are on Twitter every day. Okay, here's one more question. In 2002, so cast your mind back several years now, how many new pieces of computer information were created? So we're talking about, in computer terms, bytes. In our terms, kind of characters, numbers or letters. How many new pieces of information were created in the whole of 2002? It's more than one. 600? Well, the answer, because it's far bigger than your brain can, or my brain can, it's 5 exabytes, which is 5 billion gigabytes of information that was created in the whole of 2002. New information, that's that many, 5 and that many zeros, characters, that's numbers or letters. That was back in 2002. Now we record and create a new level of information that size every week. Every week, new information is created through emails and Twitter and all the whole host of other things. Now, the point of that exercise, other than just to keep you awake on a Sunday morning, is to show how much information we are surrounded by each and every day in our modern world, and the possibility of distraction by the sheer number of choices, the sheer amount of information that we have, is absolutely immense. And it is the problem of distraction that we're going to be thinking about today. It's a problem not just for everyday life, as you go into the supermarket and can't decide which cereal to buy because there are so many to choose from. It's not just a problem for everyday life, it is a spiritual problem as well. The issue of distraction is a spiritual issue. And our passage this morning, this little episode of Jesus in the home of Martha and Mary, is a great passage for us to diagnose the problem of distraction. Now, over these mornings, we've been following Jesus as he's taught and shown his disciples what it means to follow him, what it means to walk with him and be his disciples. And Jesus, we're told, has set his face towards Jerusalem. He is determined to go to Jerusalem and to go to the cross and then the resurrection. And as we come to our passage today, Jesus has come to a village not far from Jerusalem. Elsewhere in the Bible, not here we're told, but elsewhere we're told that this is the village of Bethany. And in Bethany live Martha and her sister Mary, along with their brother Lazarus, who isn't mentioned here. But again, we find out that he is part of the household too. And this is a family that opens up their home to Jesus. They keep doing this in a number of different ways. But here they open their home to Jesus, and Jesus begins to teach in their home. This is pretty common for Jesus. As he traveled around, somebody would open their home, and he would come in, and his disciples would gather around, and he'd begin to teach them. And here we're told that along with other people, I'm sure, who were there, Mary is there. Mary, one of the household, sits enthralled by Jesus' words and pays very close attention to what Jesus is saying. And there's a little note here in verse 39. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. That is actually quite surprising. Now, women at the time weren't prevented from learning the Jewish law, the Torah, but it would have been unheard of for a rabbi to take a woman as a disciple. To have someone who sat at their feet learning, which is what Mary is doing here, would not have been the custom of the time. But here Jesus welcomes men and women to sit at his feet and to listen to him. And there Mary is. You can imagine probably a full room of people, Jesus teaching, and there she is right at the center of things, right by Jesus, listening, raptured by what he has to say. Now, it's a wonder that she can hear what Jesus has to say, frankly, because of all the noise that is coming from the kitchen. You know, their pots are bashed. Plates are crashed together, and occasionally a very exasperated and exaggerated sigh comes from the kitchen area. Passive-aggressive mutterings are heard from that area, and they drift across the room until it comes too much for poor Martha, who is slaving away in the kitchen. And she storms into the room where Jesus is teaching, and she says to him in verse 40, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Now, I don't know about you. I have a lot of sympathy for Martha. You know, she's got a lot to do. She's got a meal to prepare. She wants to serve and honor Jesus by providing for him, providing for his disciples, who no doubt, again, there was probably a full room of people to serve. We mustn't have too much of a downer on Martha. She is not someone who doesn't have belief. She is full of faith. She's full of devotion to Jesus. Her service in the kitchen is designed to serve Jesus. And we see that elsewhere in the gospel accounts. Martha is a believer. She's a follower of Jesus. But there are things to be done, aren't there? There's stuff to get ready. There's food to cook. There are beds to make. And while she's slaving away, trying to get everything done, there is Mary, frankly, goofing off. She's sat listening to Jesus while there's stuff to do. Surely she could come and help for a bit. Surely there'd be time to hear from Jesus later. He's not going anywhere too quickly. Surely she can come and just give a hand, maybe stir the potatoes or sort out the bedding or whatever it may be. After dinner, that's the time to listen to Jesus. Why can't she come and lend a hand now? Is it just me? Or I think we can probably feel quite a lot of sympathy for Martha. And if you know this story at all, you know you're not really supposed to feel sympathy for Martha. But we do, don't we? We know what it's like. We've been in that situation. I find myself siding with Martha. There are things to do, there's stuff to get sorted, and we need the help, don't we? And frankly, as I read this, it's such a short account, but as I read it, my inner Martha gets exasperated just reading it. But we know that something has gone wrong by Martha's words. So she's frustrated. She's struggling. She's got things to do. And what she does is she bursts in and says to Jesus, "Tell her to help me." You know, something's gone rather wrong when you start bossing Jesus around. When you start saying, "Jesus, right, here's my list of demands, here's what I want you to do for me," something has gone a bit wrong. So we can understand where Martha's coming from, we can sympathize with her, but we have to understand, what is it that's gone wrong here? Where has she tripped up? Well, Jesus is going to help us. And he deals gently with Martha. He says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things." See, what's wrong with Martha? What's happening with Martha is she's worried and upset. And the word that Jesus uses here is used elsewhere in Matthew's gospel to describe a noisy crowd. So as she's worried, she's upset. It's like a noisy crowd is going on. Or in the book of Acts, it's a word that's used to describe a riot. So what is going on in Martha's life is that she has a rioting crowd of many things buzzing around in her head and buzzing around in her life. And I'm guessing we can still relate to that. We still have sympathy with her. Each one of us is bombarded every day with information to take in, choices to make, directions to take, priorities to set. We can feel like Martha as if there's a riot going on in our head and we have no idea which way to turn. Back in verse 40, Luke tells us that Martha was being distracted by all the preparations that needed to be made. And again, Luke chooses a fascinating word here. The word he uses for distracted means to be pulled about. And it was used to describe an animal who was being pulled in different directions, like a horse that was being distracted over here, but you wanted to go in that direction. And you grab the reins and you have to try and steer the horse. I don't know much about horse riding. You steer horses? But you have to steer the horse into the right direction. And that takes enormous effort and enormous concentration. She's pulled about. Again, Martha isn't an unbeliever. She is, in fact, a model of each one of us when we are distracted by many things. And all that quiz stuff at the beginning helps us to understand that the problem is no different today than it was in Martha's day, if not more so. We are distracted by many things. Like us, she has a riot of choices and demanding voices going on in her head. She is struggling to bring the wild horse of her focus under control. The reason I feel sympathy with Martha is because Martha is me. And I'm guessing she's like you too. Now, I think it's encouraging for us that Martha isn't judged by Jesus. She isn't condemned by Jesus. She is, in fact, corrected by Jesus. She needs to learn, but Jesus is gentle. And she needs to learn from her sister, Mary. Sibling rivalry is always a bit of an issue, isn't it? I'm sure she wasn't really ready for Mary to be the object lesson, but Mary is. And Mary is commended by Jesus. And Mary is commended for her attention. So if Martha is a model of distraction, Mary is a model of attention. So look with me at verses 41 and 42 again. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." What if we were to boil down Jesus' words to its very essence, it's this: one thing, only one thing is needed. And if you're anything like me, we might begin to reply to Jesus, really? Really? One thing? Only one thing is needed? Jesus, don't you know anything about my life? One thing? I've got 1,000 things to do. Haven't you seen the state of my living room that I've got to tidy up? Haven't you seen the list on my to-do list? Haven't you seen my email inbox? One thing? I've got 1,000,000 things. I've got so much on my plate. How on earth, Jesus, can you say that one thing is only needed? Well, of course, Jesus isn't unaware of the details of our life. Just as he wasn't unaware of what Martha had to do. He knew there were preparations for guests staying and eating. He knew there was dinner to be sorted out for them. He is well aware of the chaos and the choices that each one of us faces. But the reason that Mary is commended is because she chooses to listen to Jesus. Amidst the noise and the clamor and the distractions of life, she chooses to tune in to what Jesus has to say. She makes a conscious decision about where she is going to put her attention. Martha is distracted. Martha is distracted by many things, and almost all of them, I'm sure, are good things to do. Mary has chosen to put her attention on Jesus. And I think this is a vital thing for us to think about. Because our attention is a finite resource. That is, there is only so much attention that we have to go around. We know that, don't we? I was at the pub earlier this week with a few people, and there was a TV on in the background. The sound was off, as is often the case in pubs. The sound was off, but the TV was showing. And for some reason, it was showing a David Attenborough documentary. And despite the fact that we were having a great conversation and I wanted to listen in, my attention kept going to the fact that giraffes were fighting each other behind somebody's head. It was a battle for my attention. I only had so much to go around. And the TV, for whatever reason, was capturing my attention and drawing it away from what was being said. And this has always been the case. It's not just our modern world that makes our attention finite. The 16th century writer and Christian Blaise Pascal put it really well. He said, "One thought alone occupies us. We cannot think of two things at the same time." And that's true, isn't it? However much we want to kid ourselves that we're great multitaskers, we really only can think of one thing at a time. Just imagine yourself, if you're driving along on the motorway, when everything's going nice and calm, you can listen to music and you can chat to the person in the passenger seat. But when the traffic becomes problematic, when you have to merge in or you have to look for the right turning to take, you say to the person next to you, just shut up for a moment. You turn the music down so you can concentrate. Because in reality, you can only concentrate properly on one thing at a time. There is only so much attention to go around. And we live in a busy world of information overload. And the lesson from Mary and Martha is that we need to make sure we make the right choice about where our limited attention goes. We need to make sure that we tune in to Jesus and turn our attention to him. And because our attention is distracted by so many things around us, we need to keep doing that. That's not a one-time thing. It's a continuous thing. And we need to make that a conscious decision because the world around us is going to grab our attention easily if we let it. We know that, don't we? We know that the world can grab our attention just like that. There are so many things on all sides that are designed to capture our attention and to hold on to our attention. Advertising works like that. TV programs are designed to draw us in, cliffhangers at the end, so that we binge watch rather than just watch one episode of that series. And beyond the seeming superficiality of our world, we have a spiritual battle going on. We have an enemy, the devil, who loves to draw our attention away from Jesus. So the missionary and martyr Jim Elliot, put it this way. He said, I think the devil has made it his business to monopolize on three elements: noise, hurry, and crowds. Satan is quite aware of the power of silence. You see, like Mary, we're going to need to choose what is better, to choose to listen to Jesus, to choose to stop from the clamor and the noise of the world and to turn our attention to him in the midst of distractions. And that quote from Jim Elliot recognizes silence as a powerful weapon to do that, to stop the noise of the crowd and the world and to turn to Jesus, to listen to him in word and in prayer, to wait on him. You notice those words that I mentioned before from Lamentations. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Now, this point, as we finish, you might rightly say to me, Dan, don't you know what my life is like? Silence? Quiet? As if. There's no way that my life can feature that. I can't get a moment of peace and quiet during the day. There are kids to look after. There are a busy office to deal with. There are phones ringing and emails pinging. Silence is impossible. Well, that may well be true. Silence is a rare thing these days. It's almost a luxury item. You see people selling it. Airport lounges sell silence and quiet as a luxury for us to indulge in. So silence, absolute silence, may well be out of our reach. But the chance to step out of the noise, out of the busyness, out of the riot of distractions, and to turn our eyes to Jesus is something we need to do. Are there moments in your day when you can stop what you're doing, drown out the world as much as possible, and deliberately turn your attention to Jesus? To sit at Jesus' feet as Mary did. And we don't need to run off to a monastery to do that. I was fascinated about the Christian writer A.W. Tozer, who found that the only space that he could really turn and tune into God and to listen to Jesus and sit at his feet was the furnace room of his building. Now, I can't imagine that was a quiet place. It certainly wouldn't have been a comfortable place to be, but it was the one place that he could get away and to listen to Jesus, get away from the noise and the busyness of everyday life and to listen to Jesus. I also love the story of Susanna Wesley. She was the mother of John and Charles Wesley, of the kind of Methodist movement. And with children to look after, a house to run, she found it profoundly difficult to find a place and a time to be quiet with God. So what she did was this. She would take her apron that she usually wore, and she would stick it over her head. And just for a few moments, the children knew if Mum had the apron over her head, then they were to keep quiet. They were to not distract her or interrupt her. Now, I'm sure that lasted moments, if her kids were anything like our kids. I mean, they're just the way things go, isn't it? But just for a moment, she could turn away from the distractions and the noise and turn to Jesus. So I wonder, what is your apron time? How are you able to stop during the day, whether it's in the busyness of the office or the noise of at home or wherever you may be, and as it were, literally or metaphorically, stick your apron over your head? Yeah, people take cigarette breaks at work. Why not take a break to sit at Jesus' feet just for a few moments, to turn our attention to him? We need to do it. We have a world that is full of busyness, full of noise, full of clamor, full of things that will draw our attention away from Jesus, even without us knowing it. Let us learn from Mary and take whatever opportunities we have to sit at Jesus' feet, to choose what is better, because that will not be taken away from us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you long to speak with us, you long to meet with us, and we confess how easily we're just distracted by stuff and things, even good things, but we realize we have never even during the day, turned our attention to you, listened to you. So please help us to find those moments in the day where we can step away from the noise of the world and turn our attention to you. And as we do that, speak to us, we pray. Meet with us, we pray, that we might closely follow you for your name's sake. Amen.